I'm excited about tonight. It's just this whole week I've been pumped about talking to you tonight. See, we've been going through this four-week series focusing on one person, that is Jesus. And see, tonight is when the story gets really good. And you're like, wait a second, this story's been good for the past 3 weeks. I know, but trust me, this is where it gets better than anything we've ever imagined. So picture with me this Jesus, right? This guy that we've been talking about for the past 3 weeks. This guy who's never done anything wrong, never done anything deserving of death or arrest, even at that. But he finds himself now, after growing up in this town, after teaching a teaching that changed the way the world looked at religion, after healing the blind and making the lame walk again, this Jesus finds himself now standing in front of a man named Pilate. This Pilate is governor of the area. This Pilate is in charge and given the authority from Rome over the people of Jerusalem. And this Pilate, with all the power that Caesar has given him, only knows one king, and that's Caesar. That's Caesar. So Pilate looks at this man who he knows has done nothing wrong, and he asks him a simple question. He looks at Jesus, and he says, "Are you king of the Jews?" And remember, see, this Pilate would have known that there's only one king, and that was Caesar. So how does Jesus reply? I think some of us probably wish he punched him in the face. That would have been kind of cool. That's our human perspective of the way that he should have responded. But instead, Jesus stands there. I don't know if he's been beat at this point. I know he's been shackled. I know he's been unjustly arrested. But Caesar stands there, and he says, "You have said so." Almost just to look at Pilate and say, "I don't know, who do you think I am?" And so Pilate, finding no guilt in Jesus, looks at him and says, "Do you know what they're saying about you? Do you know what these people want to do with you? They want you dead. What do you have to say for yourself?" And this time Jesus just stands there and he doesn't say a single word. I couldn't imagine what Pilate was going through in this moment. See, Pilate had the authority to let people go or to kill them. The ones who arrested Jesus, the religious leaders, didn't have this authority, only Pilate. So it was in his hands to make a decision whether Jesus was going to die or to live. And there were two scenarios in front of him. He had a man standing right in front of him who he knew had done nothing deserving of death, but yet the people wanted him dead. Or he had a boss back in Rome who the only thing he cared about was whether or not the people were mad, whether or not the people were rioting. And he knew that if he let this Jesus go, it was going to cause a lot of turmoil, a lot of conflict in Israel. So it was please the boss or let this innocent man go. So Pilate, with his hands tied, not sure what to do, says, "Okay, you know what I'll do? I'll take Jesus and I'll put him in front of his own people. I'll put him in front of the Jews who he says, or who they say, he's king of." So Jesus is dragged out in front of his own people, the Jews. But it wasn't just him. See, Pilate dragged somebody else out with him, this man named Barabbas. And this Barabbas guy wasn't so innocent. In fact, he had killed somebody. He was actually fighting against Rome, and in that fighting, he wound up murdering somebody. So you have a murderer on this side and an innocent man here, and Pilate stands in front of the Jewish people and says, "Who do you want me to let free?" I mean, it would make sense if they said Jesus, right? But that's not what happened. Barabbas. Give us Barabbas, is what they were saying. Give us Barabbas, the murderer. We want him. And so Pilate, with a boss in Rome who may take his life if he lets the Jewish people get out of control, has no choice but to give them Barabbas, to set free a murderer. And this one called King of the Jews is standing there, knowing what was happening, knowing what would happen, and he just stands there in silence, looking in the faces of the people that he created. This man, fully God and fully man, his life was in the hands of the Jewish people. So Pilate asked him, okay, you get Barabbas, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Kill him. Crucify him. Crucify him. It gets louder. One person, two people, three people, 10, 100 people. Crucify him. Kill him. He's never done anything wrong. Kill him. Crucify him. Nail him to a cross and let him die. This is where the story picks up in Mark chapter 15. Turn there if you have your Bibles. We're going to start in verse 16. This Jesus, known as King of the Jews, is standing in front of the people that he created, and all they can say is kill him. They found no fault in him. He'd never done anything wrong at that, not just anything deserving of death. He's never done anything wrong. And they want to take his life. So, Pilate lets him, and he turns him over to the Roman guard. And this, in Mark chapter 15, verse 16, is what happens. Verse 16, it says, "The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him to mock him. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff, and they spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him." The King of the Jews, at the hands of his own people. The king, they dressed in a purple robe, which would have represented royalty, to mock him, to say, "Look, you're a king? Here's your robe. Here's your crown of thorns." As they whipped him and beat him on the head and spit on him, the King of the Jews. I feel like every Easter, like, this is the picture of Jesus that we get. When we think King Jesus, we think crown of thorns and robe of purple. We think this is our King. And he is. We know that he endured pain and suffering to free us from sin. We know that he died a painful, agonizing death on a cross, that he actually suffocated to death on a cross. We know that he went through that and then rose again 3 days later so that we as Christians would never, ever have to die. At least our souls. But I get concerned that if this is the only picture of King Jesus that we have, we're missing something. We're missing something about who our King is. But the problem is that as Americans, this concept of a king as a whole is kind of hard for us, right? Like, we've never been under a king. If you haven't gotten there in social studies, you'll get there. But like, that's the whole reason we're here. Our ancestors were fleeing a king. They didn't want anything to do with them. We've had presidents. We live in a democracy. That's not the way things work here. We don't really understand what it's like to have a king. My wife and I had the opportunity last year to travel to a place that had many kings, Europe. Like, that's where we came from. You'll get there in social studies. But that's a place that had known many kings. And what's interesting is once you go to a place that's had kings in their history, you have a little bit of a better understanding of what that meant. So we were in this beautiful city called Paris in France. And right outside of Paris, there's this little quaint town. Well, now it's a little quaint town called Versailles. And I remember like getting off of the train and walking through this beautiful little town and turning around a corner to see this. And I can tell you, this picture doesn't even do it justice. It was huge, trimmed in gold. That, like, that tile stuff, whatever it is, was there. This, the palace of a king. When you visit a place where a king lived, you begin to realize, like they wanted to show how powerful they were. Like, I imagined as I was there, like, the horses and the chariots riding up into this palace, and the first thing they would have seen was a statue. The first thing they would have seen was King Louis XIV riding on a horse with power, with sword at his side. It was almost like when he invited these people over to his beautiful home. This guy was cool with the people. They actually liked him. Well, for a little bit. But they would throw parties and hang out and have festivals and dance in this beautiful home, this palace. And as they were pulling up to the palace in horse and carriage, the people of France would have looked up and gazed at that. It's almost as if their king was saying, remember who's in charge. Remember who lives in this place. Remember who makes the decisions that you have to obey. And then as you go through the palace, like, you get a little bit more of a glimpse inside of who this king was. There's this room called the Hall of Mirrors at Versailles. And when you walk into it, you're blown away. The ceiling is covered with art. There's gold, whatever those things are, I don't even know, lining the walls. There's mirrors. There's chandelier. This would have been a place where people gathered and danced to celebrate the king. And you don't really have to imagine, I mean, it's kind of hard to see, but in this room, while people partied and rejoiced and had fun, the king would have sat, the king, a guy, a human, would have sat on a throne. There's a one in the middle there, you can't really see it, but it doesn't matter. The king would have sat on his throne. And I could just imagine, like, could you imagine, like, people dancing and coming, but they want to see the king. And then they get in front of this king, and they bow to him or whatever they did back in the day. I don't know, girls curtsy or whatever. I don't know. It's weird. In front of this man, this king. See, when you go and you get to experience this type of lifestyle, when you see these types of places, you begin to understand a little bit better the power and the majesty of a king. See, kings had all the power, all of it. They were in control. If you lived in a kingdom, you did what the king said when the king said to do it. That's the way it worked. There was no free speech. There was no right to bear arms. I don't know, maybe there was. Those things didn't exist. See, in a kingdom, you did what one man said and everything the way he wanted. He had the right to make any decision that he wanted. If he was a good king, he'd keep the best interest of the people in mind. If he was bad, you don't want to know what happened. See, in a kingdom, you live to serve the king and obey what he commands. That's it. Nothing outside of it. The concept of an American dream, no. You serve the king. There's no house bigger than his. There's no power more than his. He's the king. Everything stops or goes at his command. See, this is a king. This is not the concept that we understand as Americans in the year 2014. This is a king. And see, when we only picture Jesus as this suffering king with a crown of thorns and a robe that they use to mock him, being beat and spit on, we're missing all of who he is. We're missing the whole picture of King Jesus. See, this king that we just read about in Mark, the one who stood there and took the beatings and the mockings, and endured the pain of the cross. See, even when he rose again 3 days later, even though that was all that needed to be done to end sin and death for those who believe in him, he wasn't done. See, he wasn't done when he rose again from the dead and ascended back into heaven. See, this King Jesus, this man that we've spent 4 weeks talking about, this God that we serve, he's coming back again. He's coming back again. Like, our earthly perspective that we were just given looking at Versailles, that doesn't even do King Jesus justice. His palace is way greater than Versailles. His kingdom can't be contained on our planet. It's more than that. His power is literally greater than anything we've ever known. See, King Jesus, the one who died an earthly death, rose again and conquered death. He cannot be stopped, and he will never, ever die again. That is Jesus. That is the King that we serve. Flip your Bibles to the right, to the very last book. It's a big, scary one. It's called Revelation. Revelation, we're going to be in chapter 19. See, we've talked about foreshadowing the past couple weeks, but in case you weren't here, there are places in Scripture where God has given people power and strength and wisdom and sight to be able to see things that have not yet come to pass. This book, Revelation, is literally that. It's a revelation. It's a vision that was given to this man named John. Maybe you've heard of John. John's a guy that was very close to Jesus, the beloved of Christ. He had a special bond and a special relationship with Jesus. And now, John finds himself, because he's been so obedient to Jesus, because he's been so persistent in spreading the gospel of what Christ has done for us, he finds himself in exile, in prison, on an island called Patmos. And while he's there, Jesus decides, Jesus is in heaven, remember that? Jesus decides, you know what, I'm going to send an angel to John. And I'm going to give him a vision. I'm going to give him a revelation of the way that the story of the world ends. This book is that. If you've ever wondered, I know there's so many things that are said about how the world ends, how this thing goes. This is it. This is our answer. This book alone gives us a view and insight into the way that our world ends and the kingdom of God begins. And see, in Revelation 19, that King Jesus, the one that Pilate let the Jews crucify, the one that was beat and spit on, he's coming back. He's coming back, and for some reason, he looks a little different than what we commonly think of on Easter. Let's read this together. as I read this, get this picture. This, the one that is being written about, the one that we're talking about, this picture that's written in this book, this is King Jesus. Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider, Jesus, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Jesus. This is our King that we serve. You gotta catch this. This Jesus who died on the cross, this one we've been talking about, he died and he rose again, but he's coming back again someday. And this is how he's coming back. As a king with all power. He's described in this as a warrior in verse 11. He judges and he wages war. He's a ruler of all the nations. He can't just wear one crown. He's gotta wear them all. He's the king of everything we've ever known, everything we ever will know. He's more powerful than anything we could ever know. He's given a name that only he can understand. We can't grasp how powerful and strong and mysterious Jesus is. He's perfect and pure. He's perfect and pure. There is no evil. There is no wrong in him. His word alone, the sword that's coming out of his mouth, his words, they have power. That's the imagery of the sword. His words have power to destroy evil and to rule everything. The word of Jesus. The words that when spoken formed the earth. The words that created everything we know. The breath that breathed life into every human being. That Jesus, that power, those words will be spoken and they will forever destroy evil. If you believe in good, if you believe in Jesus, you also got to believe in that loser, the devil. And right here in Revelation, we know how the story ends. Our Jesus, the one who went back into heaven after rising from the dead, is coming back with the name Faithful and True, our King, our warrior, the King of Kings, of all kings, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm going to invite the band back up. I want you to understand that this is Jesus. This is Jesus. He's our king, right? Like we've got an earthly perspective of a king. He's the one that we serve. He's the one that everything we do is based off of. King Jesus. But what's good about him is he will never fail us like an earthly king. He will never turn on us. His name is Faithful and True. He's never going to let us down. He's never going to hurt us. So even though we have this picture of Scripture, like this can be kind of scary. Like, this is Jesus? Whoa! Like, I hope he doesn't kill me with that sword. The good that we have in being Christians is that we know we're on his team when this day comes. That he is our king and that he will do everything in his power to destroy evil once and for all. That is the way this story ends. Jesus is no longer on the cross. You can't have Easter without this. You can't. Easter is not just the cross. Easter is not just the resurrection. It's both of them. And it's the hope that we have to come, knowing that Jesus will one day wipe every tear from our eye, that we will never face pain or suffering ever again. Our hope is that the evil that we see in this world, people killing people, hurtful words being said, war, children dying, our hope is knowing that Jesus will come back one day and destroy evil, destroy those things once and for all. This is our King. This is King Jesus. He was human like us. He's invited us into his flock that he cares for as our shepherd. Last week we talked, he came to serve us, which is hard to understand after seeing this picture of Jesus. But he came to serve us. And Jesus, he will forever, forever be our King. There's nothing that can compare to the Jesus that we serve. See, this is the hope that we have. We're on the winning team. We know how this game called life, how this world that we live on, we see the end. It's given to us in the book of Revelation, and we know that we're on the right side if we are in Christ. There's nothing that can defeat him. He protects us and goes before us. Someday, this Jesus we spent the last 4 weeks learning about will return and end all pain. And forever, forever, he will set up a kingdom in a palace that's way better than Versailles. He'll set up a kingdom that we get to live in, that we get to just rest in his presence, in his power, knowing that there will never be more tears, that there will never be more hurt, and that loser, the father of lies, the devil, will never, ever have power to pick on us again. That is our King Jesus. Remember that. He is our King. I'm going to pray, and we're going to have an opportunity to worship this King, to worship this one that we learned about. What's amazing is that he hears us when we pray. He sees us when we cry. He loves to hear us sing. This same King who is powerful and majestic loves our praises. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to do that. We're just going to praise our King, this mighty one who forever destroys evil and gives us eternal life and eternal hope in his perfect, faithful, and true kingdom. Let's pray. Oh, King Jesus, I thank you that you're faithful and you are true. Lord, that you are powerful, that you're the mysterious God, that you're not still on the cross. I'm glad because I know that you've defeated death, and I pray that every student in this room would understand that if they serve you, they serve a faithful and true, mighty, high King, King of kings and Lord of lords. God, this is amazing. Like, I can't explain it well enough. Lord, your kingdom is unlike anything we could ever imagine or live in or create here on earth. Someday we look forward to the hope that we will never feel pain again, that you will wipe every tear from our eyes, and that the enemy, the one who causes all this crap in the world, will be forever destroyed and will get what he deserves, never, ever to bother us again. But Lord, more importantly, we look forward to the day where we get to rest and worship you, where we get to kneel not at the throne of an earthly king, but that when we get to kneel at the throne of our heavenly King who is faithful and true. We love you, Lord. We thank you, God, for the hope that we have. We thank you that we know how the story ends and that you are the winner and we're on your team. I pray that this hope would rest and stay in our hearts all the days of our lives. We love you. I ask all of this in Jesus' name.